Welcome to the podcast of A School of Being and Doing by Oikos Ideas. This podcast is a library of our public teachings and conversations we have around the way of Jesus. This teaching was given by Ben Walter at the Spirituals the Jesus Way workshop in December of 2022. So in 1963, John Wimber became a follower of Jesus. After years of being a musician searching for beauty and truth in the rock and roll movement of the 1960s. What brought him to Jesus? Just reading the Bible, like a lot of us. There are several accounts of him approaching leaders in the church and saying things like, "Did you know that God wrote a book?" And then with amazement stating afterwards, "Did you know it's about Jesus?" After reading through the Gospels multiple times and attending Bible college, John Wimber had a new question. And the new question was this: when do we get to the Jesus stuff? Unfortunately, most of the Christian leaders around him didn't have a great response. And this led him to go and do the Jesus stuff. And the result was the Vineyard Movement, a network now boasting over 2,400 plus churches. Wimber's Jesus stuff was in reference to the work of the Holy Spirit, or the operation of spiritual gifts within the church. And I love that he calls it the Jesus stuff because Jesus is the one who taught us how to work with the Holy Spirit. So what Wimber was experiencing at the beginning of his journey with Jesus was what I like to call an unstable three-legged stool. So right now, I want you to think of that three-legged stool and then take away one of the legs. What happens? It falls over, right? This is the modern church as she stands right now. A two-legged stool balancing and falling over. Each leg of the stool represents a foundation of the church. We have faith, we have truth, and we have power. And so before I dive any more deeper into the analogy, I want us to dwell on John 14, verse 5 through 6 real quick, where it says, "Thomas said to him, 'Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?' Jesus answered, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him.'" So we know that verse, right? Like everybody has heard that verse. We've been around it most of our lives. If you've been in the church, you've heard that. So the three things that Jesus calls himself: the way, the truth, and the life. So with that in your mind, let's go back to the stool. So that first leg, faith or allegiance, it's as much of an activity as it is a body of belief. Essentially, it's the pursuit of being aligned with Jesus and trusting him. Jesus calls himself the way. And that's what we have faith in, that he is the way. Most churches, if not all churches, claim this leg of the stool. This is the lowest common denominator among every faith community. And if it isn't, that's another, for another time. But to be followers of the way, we have to see the saving work of Jesus and his teachings and trust fully in it. So let's move on to the second leg, truth. Truth is about displacing lies and discipling others into a better way, Jesus' way. This is trusting in the entire counsel of God, the scriptures. Jesus is truth. The embodiment of Jesus, his entire being is truth. So much so that John calls him the Logos, the Greek word for word, throughout his writings. So Jesus is the embodiment of the entire counsel of God and breadth of the scriptures we read from. When you look throughout the scriptures and you look for the word logos, it is not connected to the word for scripture in Greek or Hebrew. It's not. So when we hear the word anywhere, like the word, like the biggest one is when the God's word does not return void. When you look at the original Greek, it's logos used there. Logos throughout the entirety of Old Testament, New Testament scriptures is connected to Jesus. Jesus does not return void. The actual physicalness of your scriptures, I don't have it on the top of my head right now, but it's another word within the Greek and Hebrew. So when you hear that God's word does not return void, it's meaning Jesus does not return void. So every ounce of truth is in Jesus. To deny this leg of the stool is to no longer follow Jesus at all. So if we've looked at two legs that we can't remove, what's the third? And this is the one the church is in desperate need to repair today. And that third leg is spiritual power. The faith and truth grants us access to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the Trinity. They are made available to us. Sorry, I lost my place in my notes. That's great. Wow. So that never happened to me before. What happened to my iPad? Okay. Their will and power now works within and through us to combat the influence and power of the kingdom of darkness. And this power is made available to us in the Jesus stuff Wimber was talking about. And to exist without it puts us in the predicament of removing faith or truth. And it's a truncated journey with Jesus, devoid of any holistic transformation. And it's devoid of life. Go back to that, the way, the truth, the life. If we don't have spiritual power, we don't have life. And that's what this spiritual power is. The ability to live within the kingdom of God and act as Jesus would, bringing the kingdom to bear upon all creation. If you get anything from me today, hear this. The spirituals are for the building up of the kingdom of God, period. That's what they're for. That means putting the world to rights through justice initiatives, healing others of medical issues and psychological trauma through supernatural and natural means. Constructing beautiful buildings that shout the glories of heaven to an unbelieving world, and so much more. Jesus says this in Acts 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." To be witnesses to the life, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And not all churches neglect this leg, but a growing number of them neglect the other two. Okay. The Pentecostal movement in North America has seen its share of abuses of this power, and a lot of times it's devoid of faith and truth. It's what I would call a new kind of magic. Do this action and you will get this desired result. That's what magic is, right? Pour out a sip of wine for the gods before you take one, and you'll have a fertile soil or fertile wombs. I also tend to call it vending machine theology. Get this, get that. Get this, get that. It's a lot more complex than that. When it comes to the side of Christianity, most teachers run to 1 Corinthians or another notable teacher's book on the subject, and I'm not necessarily belittling any of that. In fact, we will look at 1 Corinthians today. We have to. But how often are we taking our cues from Jesus himself? I grew up in the Pentecostal movement, particularly the Assemblies of God tradition, and to be honest, I remember more references to the book of Acts and other modern movements than Jesus himself. The upper room on Pentecost was consistently pointed out as the only evidence we needed for spiritual power to exist today. And it's true, it's a great point of victory in the spiritual gifts debate. But we never connected this power back to Jesus and how he did it. Or that he told us we would do it in John 14. Or that his promise to the first disciples were to make them fishers of people. And you need spiritual power to fish for people. This is not me throwing shade, but more of a moment to recenter ourselves back on the author and perfecter of our faith, our rabbi. And Jesus is our rabbi, our teacher. This characteristic of our Lord is the one that I want to firmly plant in all of our minds today, before we step into any deeper discussion on this topic of what I will refer to as the spirituals from here on out. If Jesus is the way, we must learn the way. And to learn the way, we have to be taught the way. A rabbi in the first century had a yoke or way of life that he would teach his disciples to emulate and then go and teach to others. Jesus came to be a rabbi before he became our Savior, to show us the way, to emulate what life in the kingdom would look like. For this reason, I want Jesus as rabbi in your heads today. So, with that firmly planted, let's take a moment to define a little bit of terms. Most of the church today calls what we're talking about spiritual gifts, and it's not necessarily wrong. But I'm going to swing the pendulum just a little bit because of some of the abuses we talked about earlier. This distinctive change in language I'm proposing is because of the nature of the original language in the scriptures. So let's take a look real quick, and I'm going to read through the whole thing at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 11. This is what Paul wrote. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one is speaking by the Spirit of God. No one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. That last line. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So I'm referencing the NIV translation today, and to be honest, there are moments with every translation that our English language does not do the original language justice. And this particular passage is actually a really great example. In this set of verses, Paul uses a Greek word pneumatika when you see the words spiritual gifts or gifts. And this word roughly translates just to spiritual things, more than it does to spiritual gifts. And to add, this Greek word is an adjective describing an experience, not so much a noun presenting ownership. Paul sees all these spiritual things as a manifestation of the Spirit of God. And it matters how we define the term, because if it's the Spirit's and if it is the Spirit and Jesus opens us to the Spirit, then every single ounce of spiritual activity is open to all followers of Jesus. It's not just for a select few of super Christians. And Paul drives that home in Romans 12. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I have to make a little side note. Paul is wordy. I think I've thought about that my entire life. When I'm reading it silently, it's like, okay, whatever. But when I get up anytime to talk or teach or read it out loud, I'm like, geez, Paul, can we get a period? Again, I'm not so against labeling these activities as gifts, because I do see how they are. But the more I study the scriptures and labor as a student of the church, a more accurate look at them is to see them as spiritual activity occurring in and through you, done by the Holy Spirit. A gift is something you come to possess and own. That's where a lot of this conversation can go south. I do believe that the Spirit moves in and through you in consistent ways, though, so that you might be able to say something like this. This is something that the Spirit typically does with me, and I have a little knowledge of how it should function. A little side note, for me, as a kind of example, I have moved in a lot of different things. I should maybe say the Spirit has moved through me in a lot of different things. But I don't believe that I necessarily have something like the gift of discernment. It happens a lot. I discern motives behind things. I discern evil spirits, all that different kind of stuff. And it happens pretty consistently. But I don't have it. So this is not some treasure hunt or Pokemon game where we are singing, gotta catch them all. That's not what this is. To understand it best, I think we need to look at Jesus, and to understand power in the Jesus way, we need the incarnation, God made flesh. The incarnation of Christ is filled with meaning and purpose. We can all agree on that. But we spend a lot of time focusing on his death and resurrection, and why wouldn't we? It's what unlocks the chains and frees us to be with him and grants us access to the spirituals. But there's so much more to the life and way of Jesus that we overlook. To begin with, do we contemplate the 30 years he lived in obscurity or the sheer mystery of God becoming flesh? To follow Jesus, these are just as important as the cross. The cross has no meaning without everything that comes before it. And if the cross has no meaning, there is no spiritual activity you and I can participate in. John 1, verse 14 says this, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The mystery of the incarnation has stumped theologians for generations, but it has also been the most defining feature of the Christian faith. No other religious philosophy claims to have a God that became flesh. Think about that. No other religious philosophy truly claims to have a God that became flesh and dwelt among us. He was formed in a womb, and he went through all of the traumatic experience of being born, the same experience that every human child has gone through. But our God did just that. He became like us and dwelt with us. So how did God become like us? What does that really mean? And weren't we talking about the spiritual? Yes, we're going to get back to that. But I think just like in Narnia, with its deep magic, we first have to understand Aslan before we understand what Aslan creates. Paul gives us some hint of understanding in Philippians 2, verse 7. He, Jesus, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This has come to be known as the doctrine of kenosis, adapting the word Paul used for emptied in Philippians 2, which is ekenosin. The doctrine simply states that Jesus put his God card on the shelf. It's that simple. When he came, he took his God card, put it on the shelf. It's still there for him to access at any point in time, but it's on the shelf. John Thompson explains kenosis this way. The kenosis wasn't a momentary choice that allowed Jesus to become flesh. It was a continual choice that allowed him to live life as we live it with limitations. The Trinity, in community with one another, decided that Jesus would live as a human with limitations, teaching us the way of the kingdom by living it as fully human. Sometimes we live as though Jesus did not live a full embodied life as a human, that he was a human body with a divine mind. And most of the time we think that Jesus was some kind of superhero with powers that coursed through his blood and his veins. And no judgment, both of those views have plagued the church since 361. But it's a gospel with holes in it. To further this thought, let's look at a couple of different reasons why Jesus would have submitted to John the Baptizer's baptism. So reason one is well stated by R.T. France. Jesus intended to identify himself with John's message and with the revival movement it had created to enroll as a member of the purified and prepared people for God. It is for this reason rather than forgiveness. Jesus didn't need to repent, even though he was born like you and I, and lived a life of limitations. Those limitations were fully chosen by him within the Trinitarian community of Father, Son, and Spirit. He's still God, and God does not need to repent. He submitted to John's baptism because he wanted to do everything we would do, or to repeat R.T. France, to enroll as a member of a purified and prepared people for God. And that's one word, and that's solidarity. Reason two comes from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, Jesus is showing solidarity with humanity. It's being connected to us. It's entering into our sin to know our sin. We are baptized as a sign of allegiance to Jesus and his defeating our sin. Jesus is baptized to take on sin and abolish it forever. And reason three connects us directly back to our discussion of kenosis. When Jesus' baptism is paired with the full context of Philippians 2, verse 7, by way of verses 5 through 11, we see a full picture of Jesus' humanity and divinity. And here's what that says. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, I think that Paul wrote that way because it just builds and it builds and it builds and it builds and it gets your heart rate going and you just want to, yeah, because that's how I felt just now. So Jesus continues not to grab for his deity or God card and to live life as we live it with limitations, reliant on the Holy Spirit. Spiritual activity around Jesus for the rest of his ministry and to his death was not power from within, but power directly from the Holy Spirit. Jesus wanted to show us that we are just as capable of living as he lived, that the only special thing about him while he was on earth was his connection to the Father. Of course, Jesus was very special. Don't take me wrong here. He's very special because he had complete access to the Father and Spirit without any atoning sacrifice. And this was because even with his God card on the shelf, he's still fully God and the second person of the Trinity. This is very complex sometimes because we can get into a place where we look at Jesus as just one of ourselves. And I want us to see that, but I also still want the fact that he is God firmly planted in your mind. But the mode and operation with which the Godhead chose to carry on the story of redemption was to have Jesus be like us in almost every way. The only difference being he became sin and did not know it. We know sin. Even in his chosen limitations, he is a spotless lamb sacrifice and the last Adam, living the life Adam was supposed to live. A life that he now calls us to imitate through discipleship to his ways. And discipleship is all about being with your rabbi, being like your rabbi, and doing what your rabbi does. So, Jesus is our rabbi. That means we do the Jesus stuff. These are Jesus' words in John 14. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus is telling us to do what he did and even tells us it will be greater than. Through the ascension, his return to the Father, and the multiplication of his teachings through the disciples, Jesus will be freed from just enacting his kingdom upon Palestine. Its reach will be greater, and that reach is dependent on the entirety of the Trinitarian community, Father, Son, and Spirit acting through us. Even further, he tells the first disciples in Mark 1, he will make them into fishers of people. Or to update the term, based on its first century meaning, great teachers like me. So when we look at the mystery of the incarnation and the message of Jesus to his disciples, we learn that Jesus came to model kingdom life, free us from the kingdom of darkness, and show us that we have the same access he did to the Holy Spirit to be used in the ongoing formation of his kingdom and putting the world to rights. If we trust him and obey everything he teaches. John Thompson conveys Jesus' teachings in connection to the spirituals this way. Where Jesus went first, we the church now go. And this is where Jesus goes. He heals the sick. He casts out demons. He speaks with authority. He prays and stuff happens. He has knowledge of things that he seemingly shouldn't. And that's just to name a few. These are all variations of what we call the spirituals. And judging by Jesus' own words, they weren't just for him and a select few disciples in the first century. They are the fruit of consecration and sanctification in the life of a follower of Jesus, someone who is practicing the way. So you want to prophesy? Practice silence and solitude in the secret place like Jesus did in Mark 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. You want to teach the scriptures with power and authority? Pour yourself into the scriptures. Jesus always knew what to say to his disciples in any given moment because he knew the scriptures and the Spirit used that practice. Look at Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus said to them, have you ever read this in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this and is marvelous in our eyes. It's a very esoteric, very random verse for Jesus to pick out, but it's very applicable in that moment. It was not a popular thing, so by that verse we know that Jesus knew the scriptures and the Spirit used the scriptures within him. So, spiritual practices are a sure way to place us in the Holy Spirit's presence so we can be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. If you're around this ministry at all, you're going to hear that over and over and over and over again, and probably every teaching that I do. We be with Jesus, we become like Jesus, and we do what Jesus did. So, all spiritual practices are open, and we are invited to participate. But the spirituals are at the sole discretion of the Holy Spirit. You cannot grab them, you cannot keep them, but as long as you are in step with Jesus, giving you access to the Spirit, it probably will feel like that you do. But keep in mind that it is not yours, it is the Holy Spirit's alone. But as long as you have the presence of the Holy Spirit, yeah, it's probably going to feel like you own it. And that's kind of okay, because he wants you to have some ownership. If we aren't walking with God, we won't hear what he wants us to do. Jesus, before he encourages us that we will do greater things, says this in John 14, verse 10 through 11. Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Jesus worked from a relationship with the Father. He was telling us to do the same thing and showing us what it looked like. In August of 1727, a rich young ruler that said yes to Jesus encouraged 300 members of the Moravian Church on his estate in Herrnhut to pray without ceasing. 168 one-hour slots were needed to fill an entire week of prayer, and all were filled with 2 to 3 people within a week. How long do you think this persisted? A month? A year? Try 110 years. So many stories were birthed from this moment of communal consecration, but one in particular was a result of an evening prayer gathering that brought in the entire nearby village because they were compelled by something they couldn't explain to come to the church. That night, everyone committed to the way of Jesus and the Moravian church at Herrnhut over the next 100 years did more missionary work than the evangelical church has done in the last 3 centuries. Leslie Newbegin, a modern missional thinker, said this: I think that the deepest motive for mission is simply the desire to be with Jesus where he is, on the frontier between the reign of God and the usurped dominion of the devil. Where is Jesus? How do we push back darkness? The answer to both? With the Father. You want to join in and become all flame? I think the ending of every single one of my teachings is going to come back to this for the rest of my life. It's this: be with Jesus.
Thanks for listening. This podcast is brought to you by Oikos Ideas, a ministry devoted to creating spaces for deeper spiritual formation in the way of Jesus. We are a nonprofit dependent on the giving of listeners like you. To support our work, consider giving at our website. For more information, visit oikosideas.com.